This week my faith has been shaken. Not my faith in God, my faith in human systems. Just as we came out, there was the announcement now, two beautiful teenagers, were they? Two more have committed suicide, a lovely blonde young lady, I think she's married, and the other one's single. As you know, just earlier in the week, those four young people, I understand their ages actually were 16, 17, 18, and 19. In the very flower of youth. So everybody's passing opinions. Why? Pointing fingers. Why? They point fingers at parents, say they didn't have enough love. They point fingers at the schools. They point fingers at the folk that supply drugs and all these other things. And, take a pew. You'll get tired if you sit there. They pointed finger at the systems, even politicians. But there's somebody they haven't pointed the finger at that I'm going to point the finger at, and that's the church. If I were near enough, I'd ask what churches those girls went to. Just this week, I talked with a man who spends his life in youth work. He's a very charming man. An ideal man, I think, for that job. And he said, Brother Rainier, I'm tired of going to churches and saying you can't have a program that's going to exceed the world. He said, not only do they have basketball now and volleyball, one church he went to has a big indoor swimming pool in the church. Well, good night, if half-naked girls won't draw people, what will? Where's the drawing power of the church? What's the difference? Come on, what's the difference between a sports program in high school or a high school basketball and a high school and a church basketball? There's no difference. If a church has no more power than that, it should shut up. I'm praying that God will raise up some youngsters, not just old cronies like me, though I do my best. I want God to set some youth on fire in Tyler. Yeah. I was reminded today of the Marischal. I remember when she was 85 years of age, old craggy, and she was singing a hymn that she wrote. And one verse says, there is a love constraining me to go and seek the lost. I yield, O Lord, my all to thee to save at any cost. There is a fire that falls on me as in the upper room, destroying all carnality, dispelling fear. And she's 85 years of age, as wrinkled as a prune, and as fiery as a ball of fire. Remember, at 17 years of age, she was the feminine Billy Graham in England. What are the girl preachers today? Where are the Salvation Army lasses today? Boy, you used to march down the street in our days and go to prayer meetings, not volleyball and all the junk they have in churches today. Well, I've told you. I've had a week shaking up, not just because I've been in intensive care a few days. That was bad enough too. But you know, there's one thing about laying on your back, you have to keep looking up to the Lord all day. The doctor said to Martha, call your sons home, he won't make it. But she's not stingy, she's cautious. And so she called them, and then next day it was cancelled. But you've got lots of time to think when you don't sleep at nights and days and so forth and so on. And I've got an indignation against the church tonight, I mean that. What in God's name are we doing? Are we here to teach youngsters volleyball? Will they get rewards in heaven for basketball? What's wrong with the pastors? Are they blind? Are they dumb? Have they no vision? Again, I say, this precious woman, at 17 years of age, she left England and went to France. Went to the underworld. Got a basement in a factory. Rented some chairs. And drew the people in at 17, 18... 19 years of it, had revival, true revival. Revival that brought the sweep of prostitutes in and jailbirds, brought people from the Sorbonne and the Louvre and everywhere else. From the top to the bottom, you see, fire again is the most attractive thing in the world. And she was attracted by it. Where can the youth look? To church for basketball? You can't look to Wall Street. I thought those guys, with all their scholarship, I thought they were as solid as a rock, and these guys have been filtering money away. What they call it, inside trading. But if you haven't been to college, you call it stealing. Stealing. Super boys. One of them pays $100 million with a smile and says, well, you know, can you get caught sometime? Other guys in their 20s can afford $10 million fines. So how much have they made? So you can't look to education and say it will stabilize many. It doesn't do that.
Right.
You can't look to Washington. Look at the tricks they've been pulling. They're still pulling there. The military are corrupt. Banking systems corrupt. Education corrupt. Where'd you go? Wall Street? No, sorry. Nor to the green Ivy League schools. So that what should be... There's a vacuum in America today and any other country. There's a vacuum that only the Church of Jesus Christ can fill, and she's not filling it.
That's right.
Why doesn't somebody who thinks they have a pull in town say, look, no basketball in this church? We're inviting all the teenagers to a week of prayer. Do you think they'd come? And what in God's name are we doing? I'm going to pray that some of these youngsters will catch fire and put some of the older folk to shame. I want to hear of young people that say, no, I'm not playing tennis this summer. I'm going to study the Word of God. You know, our youngsters are defenseless. Sure, they like to sing hymns. But when I was a youngster, which seems a millennium ago, we used to go Friday nights, Wednesday night to a meeting. No, wait a minute, let me get it straight. Tuesday night was the holiness meeting. Thursday night was the prayer meeting. Saturday night was a say-so meeting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So that was a testament. So Friday night we gathered to pray. Just the teenagers. Boy, we had some prayer meeting. It became so lively we started a prayer meeting in the church at 7 o'clock Sunday morning. And I lived on the very perimeter of the city. I had to walk. My dad wouldn't let us ride on Sundays anyhow. He was a real Sabbatarian. We didn't have a car, so I walked to church. Got there for 7 in the morning. We prayed an hour, I walked back, had some breakfast, I walked back for the morning service, went home again, Sunday school was in the afternoon. You see, this is a trick in America, the Sunday school before the service. That's not what it was for. It was to gather ragged, helpless children off the streets. In England, it was never held Sunday morning. People go to Sunday school now, then skip out and go fishing the rest of the day. You know, some people can't stay in a meeting if it's a bit too long. Well, how in God's name are you going to stand the presence of Jesus in eternity? Where are you going to walk out to? You see, we've lost the sense of His glory. We've lost the sense of His majesty. You won't have to whip people or urge people or drag young people when the glory of God fills a temple. His presence is the magnet. I had a letter today, or yesterday actually, from a man. He lives up, oh, I won't tell you the area, but anyhow. You know, we've gone from, what were the folk that came up here first? Hippies. We've gone up to this, went to the yuppies. Lots of yuppies over in Dallas where all the rich folk live too, but he lives up in the northeast somewhere. He wrote me a beautiful letter, flawless English, perfectly typed, marvelous letter. And then he said, my one grief is this, Brother Ravenhill. My daughter is well educated, but she's got so sick of prosperity in our area. Oh yes, all the people. You know, it said in Reader's Digest that the people, the yuppies, they don't ride Rolls Royces, and they don't ride, Mercedes. What do they drive? BMWs? No, Volvos. You missed it. It's a status symbol to have a Volvo. She's so tired of going to church where everybody, they won't go unless they have the, you know, the ladies wear designer dresses and big rings. And he says she's finally revolted and said, Daddy, I can't go with all this pride and showmanship. You know, you think if you stood at the door, the Lord said He doesn't look at the heart, He looks on the outward appearance, whereas He says the opposite. He doesn't care whether you wear rags. He cares whether the inside is right, not the outside. And he says, my daughter now has sold everything and she's taken a farm, she and her husband. And they decided they're going to spend the rest of their life rescuing the perishing and care for the dying. She doesn't need to do that. But she's got a vision. She says, Daddy, I can't live in contentment. I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I don't want to go with stuffy people who are holy about 1 hour a week. And then the greedy and grasping and covetous and the selfish. She doesn't want it. What's more, God doesn't want it either. Well, I don't know if you're yuppies. If you are, you can get straightened out anyhow. Let me read a scripture too. That's all I'm going to do tonight, because I want us to pray. And I'm not just super abounding with strength. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 from verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Skip back to the previous chapter, chapter 2 and verse 20. Wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? If you look further back in verse 8 of the same chapter, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of the world, after the tradition of men and the rudiments, or the so-called intelligence of this world. I tell you what, the thing that got hold of me here is this. He says, if you are risen with Jesus Christ, seek the things. There's only one way to prove it. You seek the things above, not the things below. And it's amazing how sometimes a text will get like a hook in your jaw. There's a man came here last Friday night. I wasn't here. Brother Bracey was here. Gave a good word, I believe. This man came in with a problem. He's a young preacher, lives near to us. And he needed a sum of money that was rather large. He went to a friend who had the money, and he was sure he'd say yes, he said no. He went to another, he'd say yes, he said no. But Brother Bracey said, remember, God sees the end. And he said, I took hold of that. And he went to a little church in Kentucky where he didn't expect anything. And they paid him every penny he was going to borrow from somebody else. And he said, I had a consolation. God saw the end from the beginning. He blocked that road, he blocked this road. You know, we get in God's way so often.
Yes.
Our little schemes, our manipulation, yes. Do it this way. Let me remind you again, God will hear your prayer, but he doesn't take advice.
Right.
He gets a lot in prayer meetings even. But that's not what he's after. Isn't this flattering? Verse 3 again of Colossians 3, verse 3. For ye are dead. Mercy on us. Dead, we're alive. We've never been more alive. You should hear us, boy, when we get blessed. Boy, we tear the place up. Do you tear the place up when you're in your closet by yourself? Or is it showmanship? As I've said to you before, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Not black and white, not rich and poor, not intellectuals and ignoramuses. Just two kinds. Those who are dead in sin and those who are dead to sin. Now what does Paul say here? I'm going back to verse 1. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those what? Things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. You know, that just challenged me. So I know you're lazy, you don't like to do it. So I went right through all Paul's writings except Hebrews. Do you know he uses that word things over 200 times? Maybe the best known is when he quotes Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. But he said, if you're a true Christian, you live in heavenly places and you set your affection on things above, not the things which are beneath. If you go back there into Philippians, remember we were there just the other week? In Philippians chapter 3, he said in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He's got rid of things, he's got it down to one. This one thing I do, this consuming thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. Now, what's the nearest star? Come on, you smart guys.
Sun.
The sun? Well, I was reading the lesser stars then. What's it called? Alpha Centauri. How many million miles away is it? 4 light years. And the light year is? 186,000 miles a second, I remember that. Well, if you multiply, it goes into something like, I don't know, about 20 trillion miles or something. I'm saying that because there's so much we haven't discovered in the heavenlies, even in the natural sense.
Yeah.
When we were in California, I wanted to go on Mount Palomar, is it called?
Yeah.
There's a telescope there, you have to sit inside of it to see through it. That sounds a bit Irish, but there you are. I'd like to have done it, but I didn't get the chance. But they say they've discovered suns bigger than our suns away there in space. The scientists don't believe in eternity, they believe in infinity. One man knows everything, Carl Sagan. He was there before the world began. He's got some fossils to show you. Do you know the most brilliant man that ever lived? I'm going to write an article on this this coming week, hopefully, in a book I'm trying to write. Was a man by the name of Pascal. How many have read Pascal? Blaise Pascal. One of the greatest geniuses this world has ever had. Do you know what he did? At the age of 39, he exhausted every science that man knows. At 39, he exhausted everyone. And he said, it's all nothing. Christ is all in all. And from there, he became the most wonderful Christian it was possible to be, I think. You see, the idea you have to be a numbskull, of course, not everybody's as backward as I am. I know that for sure. You and I are in good company. We don't want any brains, any crowns, I mean. Brains, yes. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth the things which are to come, I press toward the mark. Now, there's a classic chapter, look at a verse in the fourth chapter of Philippians. Here's a good chart for your life. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, be prayerful in everything, and be thankful for anything. I look at what he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, this man is so established that in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, if I can find it here, I think I can. Acts 20 and verse 24, I believe it is. Make it verse 22. Let's read there. Acts 20, verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He's not bound in the flesh yet. He's bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost bears witness in every city, saying that in bonds and afflictions abide me. Now that's what's predicted for him, bonds and afflictions. And he's going to his death. What does he say? Does he send out a letter, say, pray for me, I'm in a tight spot? No, look, he lifts his heart up in faith, and he says in verse 24, none of these things move me. Neither count on my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things. You see, he's living out of reach. Everything else just can't touch him. He's living in another realm. If you like it, a modern phrase, he's in another orbit. He's in an orbit of spirituality. Now, if you go back to the chapter we were looking at, I'm zigzagging a bit here, back to Colossians 3 in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Your physical frame, your emotions, everything else is on the earth. But spiritually you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He talks about being in darkness, but he says we're walking no longer in darkness, we're walking in light. Now he says you can prove where you're living. Verse 3 again, ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ is God, who is our Christ, who is our life. Do you know, I've come to this conclusion. You think I'm a cranky old man, but anyhow, here's my opinion. I'm convinced that many people do not live on Christ. Christ isn't their life, their church is their life. They love, they clap, they sing. There's nothing wrong with it. It's only when you sag in the middle. I heard Dr. G. Campbell Morgan preach many times. Only once did he disappoint me. And there were about 300 or more preachers there. And he said, "Gentlemen, preaching is my life. If I was out of the pulpit for a week, I'd backslide." Boy, he went down there as far as I'm concerned. What would you do if you shut on the Isle of Patmos? What would you do if you're like the Christians, where churches are torn apart in Afghanistan or Russia? He's very clear here. He says, you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. No wonder he says, don't worry, if they persecute the body and destroy the body, so what have they done? Nothing. I'm as complete if I go to heaven without legs, without arms, or chop off my ears, or cut out my tongue, which they did to some of the martyrs. It doesn't alter the fact they're in glory and enjoying eternity right now. So it's a living one orbit of the other. Set your affection, your love on, not on earthly things. Things we can see, things we can wear, things we can claim. It's so childish. Again, I'd like to know about those four precious young people. I tell you, I've choked over that this week. Why in God's name should they perish at 16, 17, 18, 19 years of age? What church did they go to? What program were they in? Where did they miss it? Maybe if you went in their homes, they live in some of the best homes, go in their bedrooms, they have the best music. In fact, one of the girls that committed suicide that was reported tonight, she's been playing a disc, whatever you call it, for the last week or two. I've nothing to live for. I've nothing to live for. Life is empty. Now, if you passed her home, you'd say, boy, they've a lovely home. She wears lovely clothes. She drives a pretty little car of her own. And the same with others. But they're missing something. It's not just parental blessing. They may do that. But some even that have that commit suicide. Now they're afraid there's going to be a scourge through the nation. Four the other day, two tonight, some others are planning it. What do you do? I'll tell you one thing, as God's my witness. People don't commit suicide if they've been in a sanctuary which throbs with eternity. I'm glad when I was a youngster we sang so many hymns about eternity. We used to stand at a street corner. I used to play a concertina, squeeze box. I couldn't do it now. And we used to sing there over and over, "Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me." We used to sing Andrew Bonner's great hymn that starts with, "Go labor on, spend and be spent. Thy joy to do the master's will. It is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still?" Can't think of the last stanza. Just won't come. But anyhow, it has eternity in it. And it seemed almost every hymn we sang had eternity in those days. You don't sing hymns about eternity. They ought to make us clap and tap our feet and be happy. There's a place for it. But if your church laughs and can't weep, it's not right. Right. Oh, we love each other at our church. You don't love each other at your church if you have no anger. Who's the meekest man that walked the earth in the Old Testament? Moses. And he was the most angry man. Why was he angry? Because when he went up to meet God and had a countenance with God, in the valley they were throwing off their clothes and they made a golden image. The priest did it, the man with holiness on his forehead. And Moses comes down full of anger. And he pleads, he says, "Oh God, turn from thy fierce wrath," he says to God. "God, full of wrath, turn from thy fierce wrath." The paraphrase in the Old Methodist hymn book says this, "Let Moses in the spirit groan." This is not God reaching down and holding Moses, it's Moses getting hold of deity. "Let Moses in the spirit groan," and God cries out, "Let me alone." Read further down in the chapter, I think it's Exodus 32, where Aaron says to Moses, "What are you so angry about?" God said, pardon me, Moses says to God, "Turn from thy fierce anger." Aaron says to Moses, "Turn from thy fierce anger." Why? Because he'd been so close to the heart of God. He'd felt the heartbeat and anguish of God. We don't feel it. It's church. It's a formality. Dress up in your pretty clothes. For God's sake, look as nice as you can. I'd like to see people go in rags if need be. I'd like to see some night we won't even go through our formula. We'll start off with prayer straight away. I feel such an anger in my spirit against pastors tonight that are content just youngsters come to fool around and play. They've no vision of eternity. They may as well live in Timbuktu or somewhere. But God's going to raise them up. How do I know? He says in the last days, when everything's falling apart, you can't trust Wall Street, you can't trust Washington, you can't trust the churches. Dear God, in the last 3 months, two outstanding Pentecostal pastors have gone down the gutter with two of the biggest churches in America. Before that, a Baptist preacher went down into the gutter. Now you've got this problem with Tammy, poor soul. And there's a tragedy. After strutting around and all this stuff, where do you turn? If the church is empty, where's the light? If the church is still, where is the voice? You see, God wants some people crazier than I am. But you see, there's no way of blessing without sacrifice. No way. It's basic to the Christian religion. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead. When a person dies, they're not conscious maybe at that moment, they're passing into death. But Paul says you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, God's looking for dead men, not able men, not clever men, not church organizers, church agonizers. What did Paul say? He said, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. There was an older preacher in the Christian Missionary Alliance. I met him about 1950 to 53. Rosebery. He'd spent about 30 years in Africa. And he translated from the Greek, he had translated the New Testament into a language, I've forgotten the name of it. And how did he translate the sixth chapter of Romans? No, what's Romans 6, 6, 8? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. He translated it, Christ and I were crucified together. Were we? What's this man talking about? Verse 20 again, he says, if you're dead, you're delivered from the ways of the world, the habits of the world. I say this, and I say it again. If I were having meetings, we used to have meetings, I don't go around anymore. I say to a person, are you saved? Well, I hope so. That won't get you anywhere. You'll be tossed around tomorrow. You have to have an assurance. Stand up and face the congregation. Renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil. Publicly. He said, if you're really born again, look at verse 5 of Colossians 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Is it? What are those boys all in humiliation tonight for? They called it big business. God calls it covetousness. There's a very fine line between success and covetousness. And then it tags that on, doesn't it? Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which in the Old Testament you could be publicly stoned. No, we get them on the board. That man's got money, let him go on our mission board. Let's have him for this, let's have him for the other. Not so when you live according to this precious book. Thus it says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now also put off all these. Come on, publicly say. If you're just getting saved, stand up and say this. Look, I'm putting off all these things. What? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man on his deeds and put on the new man. Stop them at the door. They've been to the altar in your church. Stop them and say, what happened to you? Oh, I feel better. They told me to, the Lord loves me, and I just cried and said, I'm sorry. I can't forget being in Ohio some 20 odd years ago. In a church, there's a good crowd. And just as I was going to preach a charming blonde walked down the aisle and kind of looked around, you know, at people, and people nudged as though they knew her. And she sat there, and I thought, well, lady, if the Lord gets hold of you, you get all the starch out of you. At the end, I said, look, the meeting's open now. If you wish to come and repent and really have an experience with God, come. She didn't come. She waited a while. And then she came. I said, lady, go in that room. All the ladies go in that room. The men come in this room. I went to pray with the men at 9 o'clock. I was still praying with men at 11 o'clock when the door opened. The pastor came in and said, could I bring this lady in? We've been praying since 9 o'clock and she can't get through. I said, okay, well, kneel here as long as you stay with me. I never forget, she said, Mr. Raymond, what you talked about is what I need. I need to be a new person. I need a new heart. I need a new vocabulary. I need new interest. I need to be new. I'm so corrupt. She looked a beautiful lady. I said, well, if you pay the price. Well, she said, I want to be born again, as you said tonight. I said, you go to church? Yes. She said, I went, and she mentioned the Bible school I'd been to before I ever went. She said, this is the 14th time I've come to an altar. And every time I've come, somebody slips around her arm around me and says, well, dear, the Lord loved you for being honest. Just say you're sorry, you're a sinner, and you'll be all right. She said, Mr. Raymond, I've been to this is the 14th altar. If it doesn't take tonight, I'm through with Christianity. I said, well, sister, we'll see you get through. And we stayed about an hour with her, and she got up triumphant. Well, then the enemy says, well, how do you know it's real? 3 years after, I was in the same town, going past the church at 12 o'clock, they were coming out. And I said to the fellow driving me, I said, by the way, you remember that big blonde that came in that night and took about 2 hours to pray? Yeah. How did she get on? You mean that one coming out of the door there? I said, yes. She's the best Sunday school teacher we have. She has a marvelous rapport with young people. I said, and for 14 times, she'd been to an altar, so she'd wasted years. Who wasted the time? The devil nor the church? The people had just let her glide away. Jesus wouldn't have any more success than I have today if he came. Because we preach too strong, demand too much. But he didn't say it's optional to carry a cross. He says, take up your cross. And as dear Tozer said, if you saw a man carrying a cross, you knew one thing, he wasn't coming back. And once a man was nailed to a cross, as soon as you laid him on the cross, he lost all his civil rights, every other right, religious right, he had no rights. And Paul says, not I was, he says, I am crucified with Christ. And as I said to you again, I believe the greatest challenge to the real Christian that's going on is come down from the cross and save yourself. People don't fast like you, they don't weep like you, they're not concerned as you are. Look what they're doing. Well, let them do it. Now come on, this week, how much treasure who laid up in heaven? Not how much have you put in the bank. Lay up treasure in heaven. I'm not going to be rewarded for anything but what I've done. I've got my hand on the throttle by my obedience, by my submission to the will of God. I'm going to skip over this, but I like these lets that he has. Read his letters. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Remember this. This is really a corrective epistle. The people were in trouble. They were being invaded by false cults. Most of our young people couldn't stand up and talk with a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness. Every church needs a class, a study of comparative religion. In our day, mostly it was Buddhism and Taoism and a few other isms. But now you've got all these cults abounding. Do you know what the Jehovah Witnesses boast? We get more converts from evangelical churches than any other group. Why? Because our people have no foundation. They've lived on an emotion.
Right.
They've not been rooted. They've not been grounded. Oh yes, they may believe in a virgin birth, believe in Christmas, believe in Easter, but that's enough. Why do they gainsay the people that have all this heresy? They can't do it. And yet it's our business to do that. These people are suffering from false teaching. He says, you put on the new man, verse 10, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's so much talk about images today. Your image of yourself is too low. Good Lord, all you do is feed people with pride and become egotistical. The devil got kicked out of heaven not for drinking beer or beating somebody up, because he's full of pride. You don't need any other image except what's in a good old English hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Remember that, Charles Wesley? Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. It says that Jesus was the image of the Father. When you put off all these things, verse 10 again, you put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of him, after the image of him that created him. What do the people say to Jesus? You're always talking about your Father. Show us your Father. He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He was a duplicate of his Father in anger, in humility, in love, in everything. And Paul says you and I are to be in this world while he was in this world. Not when we get to eternity, but now. Even now, we're the sons of God. Even now, we're to walk in meekness in an arrogant world. If need be, in poverty is coming to the world. I can't get over this young lady. I'm going to write to the young man and to the father and say, I admire your daughter for giving up her career, pulling out to one of the most affluent areas in America, as an objection to this fancy living. They must have the loveliest houses, the loveliest cars, the loveliest clothes. She said, I'm sick of it all. It isn't reaching. It isn't reaching. There are people dying without God, without hope. I think of the last part of that hymn again. Men die in darkness at your side, without a hope to cheer the tomb. Take up the torch and wave it wide, the torch that lights life's thickest gloom. There's something after that, I can't remember, that's enough anyhow. Now look what he says, you put off everything that's corrupt, everything that's nauseating to God. But now he says in verse 11, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy. We're to be a holy people. The accent of most churches today is happiness, not holiness. Be happy. Oh, let's keep them happy. Don't let's offend them. God help you at the judgment seat, preachers. Boy, I've got my gun loaded on those preachers in this next book. In fact, if it's as hot as I feel, I'll have to write it on asbestos. But why not? The hour is late. There's not much time left. I'm like dear brother Dale here. I'm longing to see some men preach a hellfire sermon. You can say what you like about the juggling about terms of Hades and all the other things. Every great revival has been on the King James Version of the Bible. And the other thing, every great evangelist has been a hellfire preacher. What have the humanists done? What have the liberals done? Have they gone out and turned the world upside down? Do they get in boats and go up the Amazon without guns and meet the natives? Of course they don't. But he says, God is looking for a people. They're the elect of God. Do you know what one translator gives out from the Greek? They are the picked representatives. Isn't that good? Spence, aren't you glad God picked you? I'm sure I wouldn't. I'm sure nobody would have picked me, but the Lord did. You are God's picked representative in this world. He chose you to be holy and blameless, to be full of love in a world full of hatred, to be full of humility in a world full of pride, with a heart set on things above. Things, things, things. Read it. Over 200 times Paul uses that word things. We don't sing it much. We used to sing that chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will look strangely dim. Let me tell you what I've said to you before. Once you get to the judgment, look back at the time you're spending your money gathering things and doing things. The things of earth will look strangely grim. A man came in this meeting about 3 weeks ago when we talked about Paul there. What did he say? Writing to the Philippians? Forgot the chapter there. It doesn't matter anyhow, but... Yes, verse 13 of chapter 3 says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Again, I remind you. He's forgetting the things which are behind. What were they? They weren't all failure. He'd been to heaven for a vacation. He'd raised the dead. He'd cast out demons. He has the best track record of any man that ever lived outside of Jesus. But he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Not the high calling, the prize of the high calling. What's he reaching for? Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be in the same spirit. He says, for many, even verse 18, of whom I have told you before, now tell you weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Look at the catalogue here, the classification, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and mind earthly things. He brackets having a concern for earthly things with these rotten people here. Oh, it's easy to say the church has lost sight of the rapture. Why is she? Because she's so busy with earthly things. We count like the people in the world. We get pulled into its customs, its habits, its desires. And the Lord says you can't do that. Verse 17, back to Colossians 3 again, Colossians 1 again. By him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth. Well, I talked about that star a minute ago, that star that would, if you travelled at 30 miles an hour, it'd take you about 3,000 years to reach it. There's so much hidden there in the universe we don't know a thing about, but there's far more hidden in the Godhead we haven't discovered. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be embarrassed at how little we knew of God. Not just his word, but God himself. As that hymn again says, my goal is God himself. Not join up. Is God your goal? Do all things get pushed on one side? God, I eat God, I drink God, I talk God, I think God, I pray to God. Is he my center and my circumference? That's what he desires to be. You see, that's why Paul can say, when he says, none of these things move me, in that 20th chapter of Acts, he writes to other people, he says, be steadfast and unmovable. They may threaten you with death, so what if they do? Your life is hid with Christ in God. You can't destroy me. You can destroy my body, you can't destroy me. My spirit can live without my body. My body can't live without my spirit. I'm going to pass over this now. Let me go chapter 1 of Colossians for a minute there. Verse 21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your wicked mind by wicked works, you've now been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings, and fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. Isn't that something? Do you ever dare say that? Do I ever say, Lord, give me a measure of suffering? I believe Christ is suffering today for his church as much as he is for a lost world. We're the failure, we're the disappointment, we're contented with lesser things. This brother that was in, I was talking with him the other day, he said, I came in a meeting the other Friday night, and you spoke about the Apostle Paul, and minding earthly things, and then you took us to Timothy. Where Timothy said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He said, you know, Mr. Raymond, everything I've picked up since then, am I entangled with the world? Is this profitable eternally? Has it got some eternal content? Am I getting more and more entangled? He said, it's haunting me day and night. Good, stay with it till God settles it for you.
That's right.
Boy, I'll tell you what. God's in the business of making people. I never heard anybody preaching it, remember? Where Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. We could stop there. Make you to become fishers of men. I was thinking of dear old C.T. Studd. Man, I saw him once. He'd been with the China. There's a famous book called The Cambridge Seven. I have a copy somewhere.
Side two.
Studd was the Babe Ruth of English cricket. There were three brothers, Sir Kynaston. C.T. got lost up in the forest. His brother became the Lord Mayor of London, which is the greatest honour after being the King of England. And the three brothers were the cricket stars. Well, he goes out with Paul Hill and those other six men to China, and they did a super job in Tyler. He came home. I'm saying Tyler, China. We could do with the C.T. in Tyler. China, he comes home. He's 53 years of age, worn out. Boy, he's laid his life out for God. He hears a call. He submits to mission stations. We can't take you at that age. 53, you're worn out, you're washed up. So he goes on his own. He takes his money, what he had left. He gave £5,000 at that time, worth about £200,000 of our money today. Who did he give it to? He gave it to Moody, to establish Moody Bible Institute. The other £5,000 he gave to William Booth to found the Salvation Army. So he's thrown everything away. He left £2,000 in the bank for his wife, and he told her, he said, "Darling, I've given all the money away." She said, "That's all right, dear, if you feel it's of the Lord." "Oh," he said, "I've left £2,000 in the bank for you." She said, "Why, can't I trust God as well as you? Get rid of it." Isn't it great when you have a wife like that? 53 years of age. He went to the Heart of Africa, H-A-M, and established the Heart of Africa Mission. And the Adam, they went to Africa. And C.T. Studd goes up, 53 years of age, worn out, tired. They have to slash their way through the forest, there were no roads. They met the Portuguese slave traders, they had all kinds of, all hell opposed them. But he said, "Do one thing. Don't send me one person into the bush, whether the men or women, who are not filled with the Holy Ghost." That was his one insistence. I picked a book off my shelf the other day about Frank Crossley. If you go to England, if you go to London, you'll see the big double-decker buses, big green double-decker buses. If you go to Manchester, you'll see... No, in London, they're red. In Manchester, they're green. They have a kind of a shamrock at the front. It has the name there of... Frank Crossley, he used to make gas engines, you know, little gas engines to drive with a belt on, that made to drive saws and things. But then he moved up to automobiles. He made one of the most classy automobiles in England. He lived in a gorgeous home in a town called Chester, one of the neatest towns in England. It still has a wall around it. He had servants, he had a coachman. He had a marvellous carriage with a couple of beautiful prancing horses. Everybody knew Frank Crossley. One day he was telling the Lord, "Oh, I love you so much." He said, "You do? Well, I loved you, didn't I? I did. I came from the ivory palaces to a filthy stable. Prove your love. Sell your house, sell your horses, get rid of your beautiful place." So he did. What did he do? He went to the heart of Manchester, which was a ghetto. And there he built a hall. It's called Star Hall. It's still standing there. He built a hospital for the poor, no charges for anything. There used to be some great preachers in America. Maybe there are some now, wherever they are. But anyhow, those old holiness preachers. Shellhammer wasn't around yet, but... who wrote the one on the bride mouth of the... G.D. Watson wrote a whole string of books. Then another real old preacher used to preach on the old man quite a bit, putting off the old man. You're not born again because you say you're sorry. You put off everything that's unclean and unholy. Yes. He brought those star men. They filled that place. A couple of thousand people came to every conference that they had. Out of his business, he put all he had into the hospital. Thousands of people were blessed because one day the Lord said, "Love me in deed, not in word. Come on, change it. Forget your gorgeous home, forget your servants." And he lived in a back alley, he lived in poverty. I received a letter last week. Somebody said, I was talking with an old man here in Dublin the other day. This is an American that's gone over there. And he said, I visited him once, and when I went last week, I mentioned your name. Ravenhill, he said, he sat straight up in bed and said, Ravenhill. He said, I'll tell you one thing, you can't be the same after you've heard that fellow. I said, well, that's encouraging. He said, I heard him preach in the great Methodist church opposite the Abbey Theatre, a historic spot in Dublin, because that was the first place where Handel played the Messiah as a full piece. And he said, I remember the night he preached. He said, I went home that night, 20 number of years ago. He said, I laid it all out before God and said, Lord, here I am. I've served you, but here I am. I'm willing to get rid of my career, my possessions, and do what you said. So the Lord told me to go to the lowest, poorest people in the nation. He said, 21 years or 24 years now, I've been leading a mission. All because one night I just said, yes, Lord, I'm tired of meetings. I'm tired of being spoon-fed. I've got to get this out of me. There's something I owe to the world, and I owe it to God. And I've got rid of the old things, and I've possessed entirely of the new things. And because of that, that man who could have lived in his retirement in one of the most beautiful cities in England, if not Europe, plunged into a gutter. Gathered young people around him. Had Bible classes for people who wanted to come at night, particularly young men. And got a bunch of people, like Paul says, Timothy, you gather some people like I've gathered you, and pass on to them what I've passed on to you. Who's doing that? We're so busy with our sports programs. So busy with lesser things. Well, people won't come. Well, let them stay away. Right. What are you going to do? Feed them blindly till they get to the pearly gates? He's asking for sacrifice, and nothing else will satisfy the heart of God but sacrifice. Forget those things which are behind, not only the bad things, the good things. Put off the old and put on the new. I said this to a fellow I'm through. The other day we were talking about the Salvation Army early days. Well, I was born in 1907, so don't start reckoning up. 1910, I believe, William Booth came to our town. I sat on my mother's knee, saw this man with a long beard. Boy, I'll tell you, they gathered people. Society people came out of mansions and palaces. Why? Because of the holy flame burning. The girls that cleaned the floors in that underworld of Paris never even put up their own hair. They had servants in their palaces and whatnot. But once the love came, do you know their theme song was this? Except I am moved with compassion. How dwelleth thy spirit in me? In thought, word, and deed, burning love is my need. I know I shall find it in thee. So William gets his Salvation Army banner, puts the flag up with a cross. What does it say on it? Blood and fire. Blood symbolic of the cross. Fire symbolic of the power of the Holy Ghost in the upper room. What did they do? The Salvation Army went into 70 countries, not 70 cities, 70 countries in 90 years. One of the most brilliant was a young man by the name of Brengel. When I was in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, I came in the station there and said to myself, this is where that young man was going out one night. He just had a little portmanteau, as you'd say, or a suitcase with him. And he got the train man, you never heard this maybe, used to say so cheerfully, all aboard, you know. I like those trains. So he gets up and the man throws his baggage up. A young fellow says to him, well, Brengel, I wish I could be as sure of becoming the President of the United States as I am that one day you'll be the Archbishop of Canterbury. Here he is, a Doctor of Divinity, charming, wonderful personality. Goes to see William Booth. William said, what do you come here for? Because there's fire, because there's revival, because miracles are happening, because there's a surge in the underworld. They know you're around. The police know you. The tavern keepers, do they know us? God help us, no. He said, what do you want? He said, sir, I want to be trained. Who are you? Oh, I'm Dr. Brengel. Oh, we don't have doctors around here. See, their theology wasn't sick enough to have a doctor. So what did he do? He says, all right, son, at 5 o'clock in the morning, you clean all the shoes of the students. 50 students. I guess he wished they only had one leg. But they are true. They had those boots that come up to your knee, and boy, they didn't spray it on. You put some black mud on and let it dry. Boy, it's a laboring job. And he said, all the time he was doing that, the devil was saying, you fool, you should be back in America. In fact, one man offered to build him the finest church in America. I'll put over $1 million. And that was at the turn of the century when money was money. I'll give you the finest home, I'll give you the finest carriage. No, I lay in dust, life's glory dead. Not theoretically. Yes. And do it joyfully. The privilege. Dear God, you've chosen me to do it. Angels would envy my opportunity. So there he is, polishing boots early in the morning, 5 o'clock. The devil's saying, you're fool. You're polishing shoes of boys that know the difference between the Greek root and the rhubarb root. He said, I don't care, I'm doing it for Jesus. And he stayed there, and he met that precious woman, Mrs. William Booth. William Booth gets all the credit, but she's a great powerhouse behind it. A great praying woman, a great interceding woman. Every time she put the children to bed, there's something they used to do. She said, I put the child's head, before I went to bed, I went to the bedroom, put my hand under the head of the child, and said a prayer of commitment for that child. Yes. Well, before they slept, if she could get there before they slept, if they woke up, she said, darling, sleep. The world is waiting for you. Every one of them became an exceptional person. Poets, preachers, teachers, artists. In other words, she said, Lord, I'm not bringing in children into the world to be mediocre.
Right.
I love the way our dear David's coming back, so he'll hear some good preaching soon. He's going to be back about the 18th of April. And I'll be glad to step out for a while and listen to him. But you know what he says when he comes to the altar? Don't bring your lousy, dirty sins with you. Bring your career, bring your future.
Yeah.
I want to be a nurse, I want to be a doctor. Well, he says, die to it right here. He was under conviction from being 15 years of age till he was 18 because he's a wonderful artist and he'd already designed a studio and his particular brand of art. And the Lord said, I want everything. He says, well, there it is, my hands, my mind, everything. Somebody wrote me this week and said, you know what, it's going to be rough when we get to the judgment. Our gold is rusting up against us in eternity. Isn't that something to think of? Our missed opportunities, I'm going to do it. When are you going to do it? You said that last year. You said it the year before, I'll live more sacrificial. But you haven't done it. Who are you fooling? Unless there's a revolution in the Church of Jesus Christ, America's sunk. And that's true of England too. Nobody's confidence in politicians. Nobody's confidence in Wall Street. Nobody's confidence in science. And they don't have much confidence in the church as it is now. But let there be the fire of God come on one church here. I'm not talking about crowds. You can have a crowd which is merely a mob. I'm talking about people who pack the prayer meeting as much as any other meeting. That people that learn the art of intercession, of prayer, of travail, which is the most needed thing in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I love the Apostle Paul White because he was everything he preached. You can't fault him in anything. If he tells you to sell out, he's sold out. My richest gain I count but loss. What things would gain to me I count him but loss. He's willing to be pushed out of the synagogue, pushed out of his family circle, pushed out of everything. Because Christ is all-consuming. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. Do you think you have a vacancy in your life? Do you think you could have a vacancy in your life that Christ can't fill? He'll give you love beyond any human love you ever dreamed of. He'll give you wisdom beyond any human wisdom you could ever think of. He'll give you compassion beyond anything you ever read anywhere, and that's going to move our generation. We're a dying nation. Why doesn't everybody stop this silly church business and say, look, for a week at least, we're going to meet every night. Not to hear a preacher as good as that is. Sister Lottie was in town the other week, or last week. Very good. Why doesn't somebody dare to call the thing and say, listen, our youngsters are dying. They're killing themselves. They have more toys. They have more amusement. They have more interesting things. But there's something they don't know. They don't know about eternity. They don't know the wonder of the cross. They don't see daddies and mummies living holy life. They see daddies and mummies who want the best to wear, the best to eat, the best to do. Everybody else is doing it. Where's the distinction? My heart aches for God, because God's heart aches. I want to see this generation split wide open with a Holy Ghost revival that nobody will get the glory. We won't care. They won't meet in buildings. The Puritans didn't meet in churches. They met any old building they could get. They met in barns. They met in downtown public buildings. They had no buildings. They had no music. They had no choirs. They had no backs on the seats. They had no heating. They had no lighting. No music, no choirs. Why did people trudge through snow and through storms? Because the living God was in the midst. The glory of God filled the temple. You don't have to tell somebody when God's in the meeting. When somebody says, God's in this place, I'm suspicious. But boy, when the Holy Ghost is there and somebody knows, they go out and say, oh, God was in that meeting. God's going to fall somewhere in Tyler, I'm sure of that. I pray every day for it. I don't care who it is or where it is. As long as they're not trying to build their own kingdom. I want to see somebody with a burning compassion for young people that starts doing something for them. Let's teach them. Let's attract them from the word of the living God. I'm going to ask you tonight. It's prayer time, of course. I'm going to ask that we pray that somehow across the nation there will come an awakening. If not, these youngsters are going to keep copying death and copying death. And not only from poor homes, from rich homes. There's a vacancy in their lives that only God can fill. Knowledge won't fill it. Music won't fill it. Social living won't do it. But Christ can fill it. He's done it for us. I'm glad I got saved as a teenager. I'm glad I read one day, when I was about 17, I read a abridged edition of the life of one of the greatest Americans that ever lived. A man that died at, 28 years of age, David Brainerd. I read about him kneeling in the snow up to his chin. When he came out of his wigwam, I think he lived in at that time. And he knelt in snow to his chin at sunrise. And he was still praying there at sunset. He said, when I knelt, I had to push the snow away with my hands to get down in the snow. But by the time he prayed, and remember he's coughing blood up. He's racked with consumption. But by the end of the day, he could only touch the snow, he said, with the tip of his fingers. The sweat of his body had melted the snow round about him. And yet we offer youngsters lovely carpet like this on and everything else. But there's no magnet, there's no living power. You can't tell people to pray, they're to be drawn to pray. They've got to get the spirit of prayer. A vision for prayer, an agony for prayer. What's the good of kids riding the best cars they've ever driven? And the loveliest homes? And all the accoutrements they have in their private little bedrooms? If their souls are lost, is it any comfort? To say my daughter wore the best clothes in town, my son was a quarterback of this? No, forget it. Let's forget these titles of men and say we want God to be glorified. I want to see God rend the heavens so no man dare touch the glory. Yeah. And again, I don't care where it is. God's going to do it. Not just in our little pokey little town here, Pokey Tyler. Every town and city needs a visitation of God. And if I have to go see it burning in Dallas, I'll go. If I have to go to Van, I'll go. If I have to go somewhere else, I'll go. But I'm sick of the devil's monopoly. I'm tired of the inertia and indifference in the church. Hand clapping and shouting that means nothing. I want some people who can scare the devil. But as soon as we touch the floor with our knees, Satan trembles and earth begins to shake. As it did again in the Welsh revival. I hope you'll pour your hearts out. I want you to pray, particularly for the youth, that God will open in different towns, villages. God will raise up young men, anoint them. Send them out in the power of the Spirit. We had Brother Ernest with us. Moses isn't here tonight either. Brother Ernest wrote this week from, where is he, Arkansas, that God was opening doors for him and there was blessing on his ministry. Those black boys really pray. I miss them all. We're going to have to tie them up and make them come Friday nights. But we can't. Well, God's here. Hallelujah. I was rejoicing that to listen to us. So let's pray.